This past week, I did some research on the subject of famous last words. In reading about the final moments of some very famous people, there's an interesting assortment of things that people said before they died. For example, Joseph Wright, who edited the English Dictionary, was an accomplished linguist, and his dying word was simply dictionary. Margaret Sanger's last words were a party. Let's have a party. Richard Mellon, the steel tycoon and billionaire, had been playing a serious game of tag with his brother Andrew their whole life. Nearly 70 years he was playing tag with his brother. Grown men still playing tag. All throughout their life, they would tag one another at unexpected times. And on his deathbed, Richard Mellon called his brother to his bedside. And in his dying breath, he whispered, "You're it." Drummer Buddy Rich died after surgery in 1987. And as he was being prepped for surgery, a nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" And he said, "Yeah, country music." Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author who gave us Sherlock Holmes, died at the age of 71 in his garden. He turned to his wife and said, "You are wonderful." And then he died. James W. Rogers was about to be executed by firing squad in the state of Utah, and the lead executioner asked him if he had a last request, and he said, "Yeah, bring me a bulletproof vest." Pistol Pete Maravich, who collapsed during a basketball game, said as his last words, "I feel great." Groucho Marx, on his deathbed, managed to make one final joke. His last words were, "This is no way to live." But my favorite last words would have to be the redneck's last words. And we're in Wayne County, so you probably all know somebody like this. But these are the redneck's famous last words. "Hey, y'all, watch this." My favorite one out of all of them. "Hey, y'all, watch this." Last thing he ever said. But on a more serious note, on this Easter Sunday, I want to examine the famous last words of the Lord Jesus. As he was suffering on the cross, Jesus made seven statements that have gone down in history as the most famous last words of all. And this morning, we're going to look at the first of them in Luke chapter 23. The Bible says that when he had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and there were criminals, one on the right and one on the left. In case you're new to church this morning, let me give you a recap of what brought Jesus to this point. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus so that anybody and everybody who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we call the gospel. The good news is that Jesus came to save you. And all and whoever will believe in him and trust in him will not perish but live eternally. There's nothing ordinary about Jesus. Jesus had an unusual birth. And he lived an unusual life. Jesus lived a life without sin. He did what you and I could never do. Jesus lived a perfect life in the eyes of God. Jesus completely fulfilled the will of God for his life. And when you read through the story of what Jesus taught and the things that he did, they are simply amazing. Jesus loved everybody. Now, we're all disqualified just from that one statement right there. Jesus loved everybody. He didn't hate anybody. He didn't hold any grudges. He didn't judge anybody. He loved everybody. Jesus loved people with an unconditional love, and that's something that most of us know nothing about. Jesus loved the people that society had rejected. He loved the unlovable, if you will. And Jesus rebuked the religious people because they weren't loving them. He said, "You bunch of hypocrites, you claim to know God, but you do not." Jesus came and demonstrated the love of God to humanity. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. There has never been anybody like Jesus. His teaching changed people's lives. He would touch blinded eyes and those eyes would open. He would touch deaf ears and those people would begin to hear. Jesus even commanded the dead to come to life again. The Bible tells us in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And I've got good news for you today. Jesus has not changed. The Jesus of the Bible is still the Jesus of today. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus was the miracle worker then, he is still the miracle worker now. If Jesus was the healer then, he's still the healer now. If Jesus loved everybody then, guess what? He loves you right now. There's nobody like Jesus. Jesus has not changed. Tell somebody, Jesus has not changed. People have changed. Society has changed. The day we're living in has changed. But my God has not changed. Jesus is the very same today as he was 2,000 years ago. When we sang that song this morning, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead, that song struck a chord in my soul, because I ought not to be here today. A year and a half ago, I had a brain aneurysm rupture in my head when I was over in the other building preaching on a Saturday night. I'd given the altar call and told everybody to close their eyes, and when they closed their eyes, I checked out. I had bleeding in five areas of my brain, and statistically, medically, I had about a 25% chance of surviving that. And of the people who do survive, 75% have severe brain damage or a lifelong disability. Listen, when I was down on the floor unconscious and could not help myself or pray for myself, people in this church were gathered around me. And just in case you don't know, they weren't calling on the name of Allah. They weren't praying to Muhammad. They weren't calling on Buddha. They were calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And sometime between Goldsboro and Chapel Hill, when I got to UNC hospitals, the aneurysm was there. It had still ruptured, but every bit of that bleeding in my brain had disappeared. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus has not changed. Jesus is still the healer. He's still the Savior. He's still the miracle worker. He has not changed. Jesus is the same today. The Jesus that you read about in the Bible is the Jesus that wants to be present with you in your life, in your situation right now where you are. Jesus came and he changed the world. And even though Jesus loved the down and out, and even though Jesus was loved by many people, and even though Jesus did the perfect will of God, the Bible says he was betrayed by one of his own. Jesus was taken before a mock trial, and even though he did nothing wrong, even though the Roman official Pontius Pilate even said, "I find no fault in this man," even though Jesus had done nothing wrong, he was falsely accused, he was tried, and he was condemned. Though an innocent man, they took Jesus Christ and they beat him and they tortured him. They took the Son of God, God in the flesh, the living Word, and the creation mocked the Creator. They stripped him of his clothes and they beat him with a Roman whip called a cat of nine tails that would literally rip the flesh off of his back. They took a crown of thorns and shoved it on his head. And they took a royal scepter, which was something that a king would carry, and they beat him over the head with it as a sign of mockery. They took Jesus, the Son of God, and they blindfolded him. And the Roman soldiers would beat him. And as they beat him, they shouted, "Prophesy and tell us who hit you." They spit on him and they mocked him and they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews." They took Jesus, who had been beaten all night long, who was fighting just to stay conscious, and they forced him to carry his cross to the place of execution. It was there that they drove the nails through his hands and his feet, and they raised up the cross, and there was Jesus, who had the power to put an end to it all. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to come to his rescue. He could have rained down fire from heaven and destroyed his accusers. But Jesus never retaliated. He never said a word. And then, after all of his suffering, in the midst of unimaginable pain, nailed to the cross, In his final moments, Jesus' lips began to move. These are the first recorded words of Jesus on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them." Come on, somebody say that out loud. Father, forgive them. Come on, say it again. Father, forgive them. What an incredible thing to say. And I want to share just three thoughts about these famous last words of Jesus this morning. First of all, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. You see, 700 years before the crucifixion, the prophet Isaiah looked into the heavenly realm and saw the crucifixion of Jesus. This is what he prophesied in Isaiah 53:12. He said, "He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, a thief on the left, thief on the right. And he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." That word intercession means that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for the transgressors, for the offenders. He said, "Father, forgive them." And in this one moment, Jesus fulfilled what Isaiah saw 700 years before. Absolutely incredible. And here's my second point about these famous last words, is that Jesus demonstrated how important it is to pray. Think about this for a moment. The most common cause of death when someone was crucified was not from the beating. It was not from the nails. When you were crucified, the number one cause of death was suffocation. You see, the Romans were masters at torture. When they nailed you to the cross, they would nail you in such a way that it would be so difficult to breathe that you would slowly suffocate to death. Breathing was very difficult on the cross, and to speak would have been even more difficult, and it would have been painful, and it would require a lot of strength, and it would have been exhausting. In fact, trying to talk while being crucified would drain the life out of you, making death all that more imminent. And I want you to think about that when you think about the fact that Jesus prayed on the cross. Jesus, while on the cross, despite the pain, despite the labor, despite the cost, he lifted up his voice to pray. And who did Jesus pray for? The most unlikely of all people. Jesus prayed for those who betrayed him. He prayed for the ones who were mocking him. He prayed for the ones who were torturing him. He prayed for those Roman soldiers who were crucifying him. And listen, that should be an encouragement for you and me, because that tells me right there that nobody is so far gone that Jesus cannot reach them. Because in this moment, Jesus is praying for the people who are farthest from God. Jesus is praying for the very men who are crucifying the Son of God. And he prays, "Father, forgive them." Maybe you have somebody in your life that's far from God. Don't give up praying. There is still hope. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Nobody's so far gone that Jesus cannot reach them. If Jesus prayed for the ones who crucified him, keep praying for that loved one. Jesus demonstrated in his famous last words that we should never give up praying for those who need God. And if you fast forward to the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, the Bible says that when Peter stood up and preached the gospel, 3,000 people came to know God through Jesus Christ. And don't you know that in that moment in Jerusalem, in that same city, at that same place, don't you know that some of the people who mocked Jesus, who betrayed him, who abused him, don't you know that some of them came to faith in the risen Savior? Why? Because he prayed for them. Jesus demonstrated the importance of prayer. When he was on the cross, he could no longer lay his hands on people and heal the sick, because his hands were nailed. When Jesus was on the cross, he could no longer travel throughout Judea and Galilee and the Decapolis and preach the good news of the kingdom of God, because his feet were nailed to the cross. Jesus was helpless. He could not do anything except the one thing that you and I can always do. His hands were bound, his feet were bound, but he prayed. If you can't do anything else, do what Jesus did, because Jesus prayed. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, he fulfilled an ancient prophecy. He demonstrated the importance of prayer. This is my third point today. Jesus revealed our greatest need. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent a financial advisor. If our greatest need was to get somewhere on time, God would have sent us Ricky Bobby, but that's not what he sent us. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been happiness, God would have sent an entertainer. But God knew that there was something that humanity desperately needed more than all those other things. You see, our greatest need was forgiveness. And that's why God sent a Savior. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, he revealed our greatest need. Let's look back at Luke chapter 23. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Ignorance does not equal innocence. Ignorance does not equal innocence. They didn't know what they were doing, and still Jesus prayed for them to be forgiven. Ignorance does not equal innocence. Jesus revealed our greatest need. Whether you know it or not, every one of us, we all need forgiveness. Whether you know it or not, you need it. It's our greatest need. Not only do we need to receive forgiveness, we need to offer forgiveness. One of the things I'll never understand in this life is why the people closest to us seem to cause us the most pain. Have you ever wondered that? Those relationships that ought to be our best relationships, that ought to be the most fulfilling and the most satisfying and the most encouraging, oftentimes end up being our worst relationships. I know so many guys who hate women because they've been hurt by a woman. I know so many women who hate men because they've been hurt by a man. It's unbearable to think about the pain that so many people go through today. It's hard to think about what children go through, the pain of a broken home or an abusive parent or an absent parent. We minister to children in this church every week, and some of them have never known their father. Some don't even have a mother or father in the picture at all. On top of all that, when you throw alcohol into the home or drugs into the home or pornography into the home, you've got a bigger mess than you can imagine. In just a few weeks, we're going to have a special guest at our church, a man named Gary Williams. When Gary was a little boy, his own mother prostituted him out for drugs. It's unimaginable to think about the things that children go through, that adults go through. Listen, this world is full of suffering and pain. Horrible, ungodly things happen to innocent people. We've got people who are supposed to be a family, yet they haven't spoken to each other in years. People who are angry at churches because somebody who claimed to be a Christian or claimed to be a pastor or claimed to be godly did some incredibly ungodly things. And people are walking around wounded. Broken relationships, grudges, bitterness, marriages where a man and woman are more like roommates than husband and wife. What do you do when you've been hurt like that? What do you do when you've been abused or wronged or betrayed or abandoned? What do you do when the most important relationship in your life is causing you the most heartache and pain? Do what Jesus did. At the crucifixion, Jesus was being hurt and abused like never before. And what did he do? He prayed for those who were hurting him. What do you do when you've been wounded, when you've been hurt, when somebody's wronged you? Do what Jesus did and pray. Tell somebody, pray for them. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, that's easy. I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them, all right. I'll pray for them right now. Jesus, kill them. Get them, God. Give them hemorrhoids in their ears. Something nasty. Just mess with them. That's not how Jesus prayed, is it? Jesus could have said, God, get them, and God would have got them. But he prayed, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6:28. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Boy, Jesus was living out Luke 6:28 on the cross, wasn't he? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The Roman soldiers were cursing Jesus, and they were definitely mistreating him. And when he could have lashed out at them, instead, Jesus prayed for them. Human nature, though, is to fight back, isn't it? You hurt me, I want to hurt you. I heard about a woman who had been bitten by a stray dog while she was walking in her neighborhood. She thought that she could treat the wound herself, but after several weeks, she became so sick she could barely walk. So she went to the doctor, and the doctor came in and said, ma'am, I'm so sorry to tell you, but you have rabies. And, you know, I hate that you tried to treat it at home, because it's really, you waited too long. There's nothing I can do for you now. You're going to die from rabies. The woman was crying, tears in her eyes. She started fumbling through her purse. She pulled out a notepad and began to make a list of names. And the doctor thought, wow, she's going to get her affairs in order. She's making a list of people. He said, ma'am, are you making a list of people that you're going to go talk to and make amends with? She said, no, I'm making a list of people I'm going to go bite. That's human nature. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, sucker. Just had to throw that in there. Sounds a little more attitude-y. But the sad reality is that's exactly how we're living our lives many times. We've been hurt and we've been wounded. And what do? We go out and we hurt and we wound. Wounded, angry, bitter, walking around full of unforgiveness. Think about the culture in which Jesus lived. Jesus grew up under the law of Moses. And according to the law of Moses, there was a principle called an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if we get in a fight and you pluck out my eye, guess what? I'm going to pluck out your eye. If we get in a fight and you knock out a tooth, you better say, ah, because I'm getting my tooth back. In other words, it was a fair system. You do something wrong to me, then you lose that exact same thing. That's the system in which Jesus lived. And not only did he live under the law of Moses, but he lived around the Roman Empire. You see, Israel at this point in history was a Roman province, the province of Judea. And Jesus was familiar with Roman culture. And the Romans had this principle called revenge. And it was where you would repay 10 times what you did to somebody else. Okay? You knock out my tooth, you might as well call the dentist and line up an appointment for some dentures, because I'm getting all of your teeth. You're going to be eating applesauce for supper. The law of Moses said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the Romans said, you're going to pay 10 times what you did to me. So Jesus lived in a system of justice and lived around a system of revenge. And Jesus could have demanded justice. And they were the Romans who were persecuting him. He could have demanded revenge. But instead, he prayed. He prayed, and he didn't pray, God, kill him. Didn't pray, God, just blow him up. He said, God, forgive them. Have people mistreated you? Of course they have. Were they wrong for the way they treated you? Absolutely. Do they deserve punishment for what they did? Yes, they do. But God has called you and me to live by a higher standard. As Christians, we're called to a higher standard by God. By the way, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll open your heart to Jesus, because you can become one today before you leave. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But as Christians, God has called us to live to a higher standard. The world says an eye for an eye. The world says, I'll make you pay 10 times. You took $100 from me, I'm going to take $1,000 from you. But God says, pray for them. The world says you're going to pay, But the Christian says, I'm going to pray. I ought to put that on Twitter. People around you say, you're going to pay. But as the people of God, we have to say, no, I'm going to pray. Because that's the higher standard that God has called us to. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. And if you're not taking notes, just remember this, okay? When I pray for someone who's wronged me, my prayer might not change them, but it will change me. When I pray for somebody who's wronged me, my prayer might not change them. Sometimes it does. It might not change them, but I promise you it will change me. Because something happens on the inside of us when we pray and obey the command of Jesus and pray for those who spitefully use us. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, you'll love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We've heard that too. Come on. Human nature says, love people who are like me. Love people who love me and hate people who hate me, right? That's what Jesus was, he was putting in perspective. You heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who hurt you? Who wronged you? How do you know when somebody's hurt you? I tell you how you know. When you have a conversation with them and there's two conversations going on. There's the conversation that's going on the outside. Talking about, hey, brother, how you doing? Praise the Lord. It's so good to see you today. This is the day the Lord has made. And in your mind, you're thinking, you low down dirty. Come on, somebody. You're having two conversations. You're having the fake conversation on the outside, and then you're having what you really want to say to them on the inside. And don't act like you've never stood in front of the mirror and pretended like you were talking to them and you just unloaded and told them everything that you would say to them. I'm going to just, next time I see you, I'm going to tell you this and I'm going to tell you that. And then you see my church, hey, brother, how you doing? Praise the Lord. I know none of y'all are like that. I'm the only one here that needs therapy, okay? So just being real today. Two conversations. You know somebody's wronged you when you're saying one thing, but you're thinking something else. And what does Jesus say do? Pray for them. Don't fuss them out in the mirror. Don't cuss them out in your head. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray like Jesus prayed. I will not promise you that they will change. Sometimes they do. But when you pray for them, I promise you that you will change. When you pray for somebody who's wronged you, God will bring healing to your life. So many times, the person who hurts you, they'll never be able to make up for what they did. But if you pray for them, God will restore your heart. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. Jesus is the good shepherd. He restores my soul. It doesn't matter what other people have done to me. People have harmed me. People have abused me. People have wronged me. It doesn't matter what they've done, because the good shepherd restores my soul. And it's when we pray for those who have wronged us that restoration begins. You and I, we ought to pray for people. Jesus' last words on the cross, he was praying for reconciliation. He didn't just say, I forgive them. He said, Father, forgive them. In other words, when Jesus prayed for them, he's saying, God, I want them to be right with you. I want them to be right with God. And that's how we ought to pray, not only just praying. Don't just pray a general prayer. Pray for their soul. Pray for their relationship with God, because we don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. We ought to pray, Father, forgive them, because I want them to be in right standing with you. Pray for restoration, above all else, for that they would be reconciled with God. In the Bible, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians living at Rome, revenge, repay 10 times. It's those people the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Is anybody thankful for Romans 12, 18? One of my favorite phrases in all the Bible is this phrase, as much as it depends on you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because not everybody is going to be cooperative. Not everybody wants to get along. Not everybody wants restoration. But God said, whether they reconcile or not, you do everything you can, as much as it is within your power, as much as it depends on you. Seek reconciliation. You can't control how they respond. All you can control is whether or not you obeyed what God told you to do. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Somebody once said, charity starts at home. How do you live out this scripture? Start at your house. Maybe you're in a marriage that's not where it's supposed to be. Child of God, I say this with all the love in my heart. Maybe it's time for you to get off your backside and go apologize and go forgive and go repent and go show the grace of God. Maybe you have a son or daughter that you're not talking to. Maybe it's time to get out there and do whatever it takes, as much as it depends on you. Maybe you have a mother or father and there's a broken relationship there. Listen, it's time to reach out. You've only got one set of parents. And not everybody's going to act right. But as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Maybe you've had a brother or sister and you've had a falling out. You've been fighting over money or fighting because mama loved you best. It's time to grow up and forgive. Soar above the crowd. Live to the higher standard that God is calling you to. And pray, Father, forgive them. How do I forgive others? Same way God forgave me. Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's strong words coming from our Savior. We forgive others unconditionally as God forgave us, but we also forgive others so God can forgive us. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. His famous last words. We've talked a little bit about restoring broken relationships, but let me tell you about the most important relationship you'll ever have. That's your relationship with God. Maybe you're here today and you need reconciliation with Jesus. It's time to get back in right relationship with God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, if Jesus prayed for those Roman soldiers who drove the nails in his hands and his feet, he still loves you. And he wants you to be reconciled to him. So on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate the life of Jesus Christ, maybe it's time for you to embrace eternal life for your own. And have your own Resurrection Sunday this morning. Will you pray as we just lift up those who are here and those who are listening online who need so desperately to be reconciled to God. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Jesus, I thank you that you died to take away the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord, that nothing will ever be able to separate us from your love. Jesus, we thank you for loving us so unconditionally. Thank you, Lord. When you prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, you weren't just praying for your betrayers and your accusers and those who were crucifying you, but I thank you that you were praying for me. You were praying for us. Because our greatest need is forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. While we're praying and everybody's eyes are closed, if you're here today and you say, I need to be reconciled to God, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. God bless you. So, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you.
With nails in his hands.
God bless you.
With nails in his
I want to be reconciled with God. I want to be in right standing with God today.
A crown of
thank you. God bless you.
On his head.
Thank you, Jesus.
Not a mumbling word. And you stay there. And I won't forget what you gave.
Lord, I thank you for those who are here this morning, God.
And forever you're mine.
Who humbly say, I need reconciliation today. I thank you, Lord, that today is their divine moment. Today is their day of salvation. Thank you, Jesus.
Forever you are whole. You are
this morning, I want to lead you in a simple
ever
prayer to help you start your journey of faith with God. In fact, I want to ask everybody here, let's pray this prayer out loud together in support of those who are praying it. Come on, say it with me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, with your help, I'll live for you. I'll follow you. I'll tell other people about you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand to your feet as the worship team comes? If you prayed that prayer, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Your sins are washed away. Heaven is your home.